Actually, only the first three verses are in the lectionary today. But somehow I felt led to look at the whole of the chapter, and also the whole book of the book as well. And the reason I thought it was because obviously we've got somebody being confirmed, people being confirmed here. But also thought it was good for us all, really, who are perhaps longer in the faith. But having been here yesterday morning, I think I know why I was led to that passage. Because many of the bits and pieces in what I prepared came out again and again yesterday. So you'll hear that as I go through. When John wrote this, he was living in Ephesus. He was one of the apostles. He was 80. And when you get to 80 or so, sometimes you have a habit of repeating yourself. And John does that a bit, I'm afraid. You might say he's rambling, but he's repeating some very good stuff time and time again. Obviously, his writing is quite a lot different to what Paul's is. Because Paul was an educated man, brought up in a slightly different culture. And, you know, Paul had been trained in the law, so his arguments and his writing is a much more sort of a linear, sort of point-by-point basis. But you see, John was an uneducated fisherman. That's all he was. He hadn't been to any schooling or training. And the Jewish culture was to talk in a more conversational style way, as writing is. So we get this again and again through it. But in this letter, one of the lovely things is that John calls us children of God. Now, children of God is an expression that Paul also uses about us as well. And in this letter, going through it, you know, John sets out how we are and become children of God and what it actually really means. And, you know, it's like, it's believing that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus was sent to die for our sins, and we've been purified by his blood. And if we are children, we walk in the light and in the truth. But during the letter, John gives us a series of warnings as to what to do and how to do it and how to stay there. And one of them relates to being wary of the world. In 2 verse 15 he writes, "Do not love the world or anything in the world." And he goes on in verse 16 giving examples of cravings, lust and boasting. Now at the beginning of verse 1 here, John is saying that the world does not know God. Because of that, the world doesn't know God. They can't actually see that God is in us. Another warning which comes through again and again is about doing wrong. And this takes us away from living in God. In verse 9 here we have, "No one who is born of sin will continue to sin, and he cannot go on sinning because he's been born of God." In verse 10, "Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God." Now that sounds a bit harsh, because I'm afraid we all get things wrong. And it rather contradicts the well-known passage in chapter 1, verses 8 and 10. "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all our unrighteousness." But actually, John is probably writing here, and the reason he's writing here is because he was writing in response to some false teaching. And that one of those actions was that people felt they could just keep on being adulterous, dishonest. It didn't really matter. They were responsible to no one. So he's really addressing them. But the cornerstone of this whole letter of John is about love. You know, a word that he uses over 40 times in just a few pages in the Bible there. Twice in chapter 4 we are told, "God is love, and that love comes from God." In verse 11 we are told, and elsewhere in this letter, we should love one another. In several places, John uses contrasts. He likes using sort of light and dark, and also referring to Cain and Abel about how we should love our brother, etc. And in verse 16, he sets out why we should love. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. You know, the forgiveness of our sins came at a price. Jesus in his ministry gives him lots of guidance, doesn't he? You know, he says to the rich young man, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and love your neighbour as yourself. And I was thinking yesterday, actually our vision statement isn't that far away from that, is it? It captures it pretty well. But also we see the humility of Jesus in several times. Like at the Last Supper, you know, he washes his disciples' feet. Now that was a dirty job done by a poorly or unpaid slave. You know, it's not the leader job to do and wash his disciples' feet. You know, it's like saying he's going to clean the loos or whatever else. But obviously the other humility is actually accepting the sacrifice of dying on the cross. In verse 17, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? You know, John is really challenging us here as to how we use our money and possessions, isn't he? You know, it might be allowing someone a room. It might be giving an individual or family some money. Yesterday morning, talking about giftings, and it came up about our personal gifts to charity, and Chris is going to do a poster sticker sometime where we all put down a lot of the charities that we support outside the church building, and it will be quite a wonderful list. But if our giving, what's what John's going about here, is to be sacrificial, it needs to be significant. It needs to come at a cost. You can't be sacrificial giving without a cost. You know, it's not the £3. I know people like Ken are going around trying to get people to sign up for a hospice. And you see people saying, give £3 a week or £3 a month, whatever it happens to be. Well, for a lot of people, £3 a month, it's the loose change they've lost on the train or out of their pocket. But that's not sacrificial giving. But one way we can be sacrificial in our giving is to the ministry of the church here. You know, we need to maintain the ministry, we need to maintain the buildings, we need to maintain the support for all people here, for those who have not yet joined, for those in the community, for the likes of Chitra in Nepal, for bringing the Bible to the flame people in Togo, whatever it is. We need to do it, don't we? A few weeks ago, Ian was talking about the reasons why we should be giving. And he also said that in the last year or so, our giving to the church has fallen behind our outgoings. And we need to sort of bring this up a bit. Many of you may not realise that actually, to just maintain where we are, we need over £800 a week. And that's quite a lot of money, isn't it? But to be honest with you, to have a chance to do just a small bit of what we'd like to do, it'd be lovely to have £900 a week. That's the reality of life, I'm afraid. And Ian Challenge has invited us to consider perhaps making an initial commitment or reviewing our current commitments. If you haven't done so or still thinking about it, perhaps speak to Lynn when it's appropriate. In verse 18, dear children, let us love with words or... let us not love not with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. You know, I think we all know that words at times can be meaningful, meaningless, absolutely meaningless. If they're not given with love or meaning, they're just no use at all. But if we give love, give words accompanied by love and good listening, they can be so beneficial to those who are lonely or those who are hurting. You know, our sacrifice may simply be not talking to a friend, but seeing somebody in need, perhaps who's lonely, and talking to them instead. A few of you remember a lady who was here some years ago called Beryl, a very quirky lady, and I'm afraid to say that at times, I'm embarrassed to say this, I would try and avoid her, you know, not be caught by her, because it was difficult, wasn't it, Phyllis? It was difficult. But, you know, we're called to love. And just over a week ago, I was listening to the radio, I was coming back from home, and Jeremy Vine was on, and he was interviewing Esther Ransom. And it was about the loneliness of people who live alone. And at the end of the interview, Jeremy chose a piece of music by Roxy Music, and because it had a track in it, a line in it, saying, "Loneliness is a crowded room." And churches aren't exempt from that, I'm afraid. You know, we need to be careful that we don't leave people alone. We need to watch out for it. And I think it's great that there are several people here who are giving lifts to people from church. But often the most obvious things we just don't see. A few weeks ago, Don, you weren't here, but Phyllis came up on the sharing slot and expressed her love and appreciation for your digging her garden. You saved her weeks of work and worry. You saw it, I didn't. Thank you. The question it really is, what else don't we see? You know, what else don't we see over here of people who really need help and we're not seeing it? Now, one of the difficulties is about receiving help is that it often takes humility on the person who's receiving it. It's acknowledging that you have to give something up, that you're not capable of doing it, you know. But as Phyllis found, once you've got it, it's wonderful. Isn't it, Phyllis? Indeed so. So it's part of our loving, isn't it? And you know, last year, the love you showed me when I was trying to blind myself was just unbelievable. But I tell you something, I've said this before, me telling that to family and non-Christian friends had an astounding result. You just see people thinking. And sometimes, you know, if we are receiving blessings from love and things, tell others, you know, tell those outside as well. Make an impact. Make them feel that love is really an action here. Because that's what church should be about. There's too many people think that church is all being judgmental. But what's really about is actually showing our love, isn't it? And one of the things these days people talk about is that our time is valuable because it's a finite resource. But it's how we use that time, it's so important. You know, whether you're sort of playing in the band this morning or another week, whether you're cleaning the church, picking things up, or whatever it is, you know, that's a wonderful sense of service, a sense of love to us, and a love of God and to God as well. So thank you very much who serve whatever way. But, you know, prayer is such an essential ingredient in any church. And one of the benefits of last year's Vision Morning was the setting up establishment of this regular corporate prayer meetings, which have been going on. And, you know, as mentioned earlier, I really urge as many as possible to get along to them. Perhaps tomorrow night, go along to Jean and Derek's, a great day. And just, you know, get involved. You know, and perhaps tomorrow night we'll be learning how to perhaps evolve what we're doing and how we're going to be evolving also to praying for individuals, praying, speaking blessings on our community. Because that's what it's about, isn't it? It's us is spending time and love to ensure that God works in this place. And, you know, it's spending our time praying for individuals or praying for blessings on them, praying for their situations. You know, yesterday also we looked at dreaming ideas as how we may be able to sort of evolve and adapt, and if we have the resources of manpower and also money as well, to be honest with you, of how we can really reach out and serve those around us. You know, ideas came up like, you know, non-costing one is visiting people, visiting those who've been bereaved, visiting sort of those who've perhaps been married at baptism, parenting courses, drug-proofing your children, which I know Beck's done. Another one came up was training people in interview skills and, you know, writing CVs. Just doing practical tasks for your neighbour. Now, Mother Teresa summed it up well. It's not what you do, but how much love you put in that matters. It's not what you do, but how much love you put in that matters. And it's been said, if we truly love, it's hard not to be led to action. The final and key point from this chapter is probably verses 22. We have confidence before God because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. Back in chapter 1 of this letter, John writes, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, fellowship, as we know, coming from spending time together, talking and listening in any family. It's really a matter of allowing the Holy Spirit to live fully in us. And if we do that, when we ask, we're going to be asking what God wants in the first place. Because we're going to, you know, in your own family situation, if you know your family, your spouse, your children or parents, whatever else, you're likely to ask things that they're going to want to give you anyway. You don't ask what they're not going to give you, because you know it's out of their... They're not going to ask you to... You're not going to ask them if you can do something which they're contrary to their beliefs or policy, are they? You're just not going to do it. So, if after accepting Jesus our Lord, John is really saying two important things. They're not optional extras. They're essential. Firstly, we've got to keep our lives pure. Secondly, we've got to love regardless of the cost. Rick Warren wrote, love means giving up, yielding my preferences, comfort, goals, security, money, energy, or time for the benefit of someone else. Back in 2006, a lot of us, we did this purpose-driven life. You remember this book, we're doing this? Well, perhaps you should dust it off. Purpose two was, you were formed for God's family. Perhaps this week, just reread that section. You can do it if you wanted to in one session in about an hour or so. But you might want to read and reflect on it. And it's Rick Warren's so full of scriptural words anyway. And one of them from that area is in Paul, from Paul 1 Corinthians. Paul wrote this, no matter what I say, what I believe, and what I do, I am bankrupt without love. So whether you are at the early part of your spiritual journey, or towards the end of this earthly life, but and also long in the faith, I just urge you not to hold back on your loving. Just look at the love and blessings we receive from Jesus. And for the rest of you lot, thank you very much indeed for loving and serving me as well. Thank you.